disconnecting with our everyday life and just being submersed on this garden-like island where we're saturated with the Word of God and fellowship and community and instruction. And one of the things that stood out to me about camp, one of the things that makes this community work so well when we get together with a bunch of other churches and teenagers and leaders and we aren't having a lot of problem, is there is firm instruction as to how we are to behave and interact with one another. The camp staff pull all the counselors and the pastors together, and then make it clear that as we are spiritual authority over our students, they are the authority that we are under. They own the island space. And so they give us very clear instructions as to how we are to operate, and that helps everybody just feel safe, like we are in a safe environment. So it started off like that. Then as camp went on, you guys might notice that guy in the picture next to me. That's Ryan Cook. Ryan was there with his church as well. And so it was awesome to show up at camp. In the last couple years that I've gone to this camp, I show up at camp and there's always another youth pastor or two that I have crossed paths somewhere, you know, somewhere in the past, we've connected in some way. And that just comes from being a camp guy. If you live in the San Bernardino Mountains, and you work at a summer camp, let alone two summer camps, you get to know a lot of pastors over time. And so it's very rare that I go to an event like this and I don't run into somebody. Ryan was one. I also knew another pastor that was there, but it was great just to see them doing the exact same thing with their students. Picture of us as we were playing games one day, just a happy crew of kids learning how to play in the innocence and the beauty and the light of the Lord. And so that was a great time there. We were the red team, by the way. That was the hand mark that I had. But outside of the time of play, what's most important is that we got to spend time in God's Word. We went over the book of James. So the book of James was our focus for the entire week, and we had a wonderful teacher. His name was Brian Day, who had a stroke a number of years ago, and that kind of left him a little debilitated in his movements, also his speech. He struggled through some of his speech and some of his teaching, but his story was about overcoming trials and how God can use trials to bring us just closer to him. And so we got to spend time in the evening. Right behind me there was the ocean, so we're teaching the kids, and it's just nothing but ocean and beautiful sky, and we got to break down the message every single night and teach the kids, how do we apply this to your life? It also led to great times of morning devotions where our students got to, you know, dive into the book of James and got to read and reflect and think, and we unpacked. So every morning we got together, we worshiped by the ocean, we heard a message, they read the book of James, they got to do a little devotional, and then we followed up with a church discussion about how to take that message even deeper. And we did that repeat cycle morning and evening for 5 days. And so it really was an incredible time. Think in your mind, when was the last time that you spent that amount of time intentionally focused in God's Word? We come to church once a week, maybe for some of us twice a week. But when you go on a retreat and you're away for 5 days and it's morning and night, morning and night, morning and night, and it's worship and it's connection and good instruction and fellowship, it's really incredible. So it was a time of devotions, evening teachings, sessions with lots of conversation and play. Lots and lots of play as we were building trust with one another. One of the key dynamics of camp is the communal aspect where we build trust with one another. And this was one of the big messages there. The kids were challenged. Are you ruled by yourself or are you ruled by the Word of God? What has control over your life? And so we really reflected on that a lot, and how God's Word is the one that teaches us how to live rightly. So, think about this idea of play, playing with kids at camp. Play is incredibly important in our life. George Shaw, who is an Irish playwright, one of the modern day fathers of theater and play, he writes this. He says, "We don't stop playing because we grow old. We grow old because we stop playing." play is very important because at the heart of play, it's relationship building. Fred Rogers, you might know him, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, did a lot with children's media, says play is often talked about as if it were relief from serious learning. But for children, play is serious learning. I would extend that and say for adults, play is also serious learning. Learning how to play well together, to laugh, to rejoice in the light of the Lord in the right ways is serious learning. We're learning how to enjoy life. And then Plato, I love his quote, "You can discover more about a person in an hour of play than in a year of conversation." And I think that's why maybe camp is so foundational to a lot of students, is because you build some really good relationships when you learn how to play well with each other. As we continue through the book of Matthew this week, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, and we're going to be looking at the heart of the Lord when it comes to rightly mending broken relationships. Because this last week, I got to focus an entire week on building relationships. And when you build relationships, you find some brokenness in there. And so I've titled today's sermon, Healthy Relationships. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this community. I thank you for the time that we had spent away at camp. I thank you for the students who made decisions to commit their life to you fully, 100%. And for those who made that decision to step forward and mature in their faith, to take you more seriously in all that they do. May our church, Lord, just surround our kids and our students with prayer, and at that same time reflect upon our own life as to how we need to constantly be maturing in our understanding of who you are. Guide us, Jesus, and remind us that this life is all about you and nothing else. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, before we dive into our section of scripture, I want to set us up a little bit. Let's talk a little bit about relationships. You know that relationships are central to our faith. When you think about the Christian faith, you should be thinking about relationships. Because Jesus even says that all of the law, all of the prophets, that's all of the teaching of God, all of it hangs on these two commandments, and it's love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole of our faith, Jesus would point to, the whole of scriptures, the whole of the law says it is about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that is that posture, that position towards him, that God, you are first, you are foremost, you are my priority in life, understanding who you are, your nature, your goodness, your righteousness, understanding that you are good and I am not. But I need you. I need to be in right relationship with you. So our faith starts with that. But then it's just a relationship between me and God. Jesus says that this relationship, this goodness of God that's poured into our heart from his Spirit, that's defined clearly in his word, then extends out from me to others around me. And there's this connection, is from Lord to us to others. And that is the whole of our faith, is to be in union with our Creator. And when we are in union with our Creator, when we submit to him as our God and our Savior and our King, and we put we bend our knee before him, we recognize that he is the source that is all that is good, right, and true. And then we get to connect with other people, and thus we find the ultimate purpose of life, to glorify God and enjoy him in our relationships now in this life and in the life to come forever. It's not very difficult, is it? That's the purpose of life, knowing that our God is defined in the person of Jesus. Be in a relationship with Jesus and allow the goodness and the essence of who Jesus is to filter through your heart, through your mind, and out into other people. That's the whole purpose of our faith, is to be in right relationship with God and to glorify him in all that we say, do, and think. It's called worship. Worship is not just about singing songs, as I have said. Worship is about life orientation. And when we orient our life towards God, we orient it towards Christ. And we say, my life is supposed to be about you and your teachings, and we get to experience it. We find our purpose. And that is the purpose for every man, woman, and child on this planet, is to be in a relationship with God and a deep relationship with others. Now, that's the purpose of our faith. But as we go through life, as we begin our life, our first relationship that we will experience is often, or it is, not often, it is the parent-child relationship. When you're brought into this world, your first relationship, your understanding of what a relationship is first formulated by your relationship with your parents. Those foundational years of your life, those youngest years, start framing for you what a relationship is supposed to be like. The Lord teaches parents that they are to guide, instruct, and train their children up in His good way, the way that they are to go. That is what parents are supposed to do, so that their children understand that this is what life is supposed to be like under the guide of God's word. But then as they grow, and as we have grown, you grow through your adolescent years. These are sometimes like your rebellious years a little bit. In your adolescent years, you then begin to develop relationships where it's not directly just with mom and dad, but you start to develop a relationship with peer groups. Kids that are maybe going through the same stage of life that you're going through, those that have the same interest, you're learning to build relationships with those who are outside your immediate family. And it is in this space where we start to test our boundaries. We start to learn what it's like to build trust and also what broken trust is like. There's a lot of drama in youth groups. There's a lot of drama in youth camps. There's a lot of mending of relationship in the adolescent years. But over my time in ministry, I have recognized it doesn't stop with adolescence. It continues well on into the adult years, constantly. That's called shepherding. We all have that problem of mending those broken relationships and learning how to develop that good friendship. Then as time goes on, for some, we eventually find that special someone where you join your life together in marriage. And then the marriage relationship is designed to be the deepest relationship that you will ever experience, because marriage will reveal your weaknesses. Marriage will reveal your flaws. And it is in that weakness you also learn that struggling through your marriage, you learn how to build yourself back up. You learn how to have a deep, self-sacrificing love for another individual, and your depths of God's love and how you are to understand God is represented often in your marriage relationship. The marriage relationship is used in Scripture to illustrate the union between Christ and His bride. So the marriage relationship is an illustration for God's love for His creation. It has been said that marriage is not designed just to make you happy. It's designed to make you holy. Now, I agree with that. Marriage does not make you happy, though. My wife's sitting here, though. I am very happy in my marriage, okay? But I don't get married just to become happy. You know, maybe when you're young and it's the puppy dog love and it's romantic and you're thinking about, you know, weddings and all of that, and you think about how your life is going to be nothing but endless joy forever, right? And then you get into marriage and you realize, wait a minute, where's the joy? Why did this stop being fun? Okay. However, marriage is joyful. It is joyful if done with Jesus at the center of it. You're always going to have hard times. You're going to always go through ups and downs in life. But when Jesus is at the center of your marriage, He truly is at the center of your marriage can become an incredibly joyful thing. Why is that? Because Jesus is joy incarnate. Bible says that in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. That Jesus is God incarnate. And the Lord is our joy. And so when we make Jesus the center of our relationships, we can have incredibly joyful relationships. So as long as his word is ruling over them. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says this, "Enjoy life with the wife of whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun." Ecclesiastes is one of those uplifting and depressing books. It's one of those books that you read it and it's at the very beginning, meaningless, meaningless, all things are meaningless, and it's just sad. Because sometimes you can go and you're like, yeah, everything ultimately is meaningless, until at the end of the book you read, like, the only thing that matters is following the precepts and the teachings of the Lord. And that's really what it's about, is that if you build your relationships on the teachings of the Lord, you will find purpose. If you build your relationships on anything else, it will ultimately be meaningless. And so the only conclusion is, enjoy the relationships that the Lord has given you in the way that he's told you to enjoy them. Now, if you've been married, you then move into that stage where you start to form a family. And then you get to experience the joy of caring for another human heart, soul, and mind. Caring for children is difficult. I've been reminded of that this week. It is very difficult because they are messy, especially a boy's cabin. They're very messy. They're rebellious. They don't want to do things that they're told to do. They're also ignorant of things. Now, how many times you might look at a kid or a student and say, "You did what? You didn't get what they were talking about? You know, you stayed out until 11:30 at night when they told you like 5 times to be back in your cabin at 10 o'clock. Okay, why aren't you listening?" They're needy. They need to be fed. They need to be showered. They need to be clothed. Caring for children is difficult, but it's in the shepherding of their hearts that you learn yourself that you are just a grown-up version of a messy, rebellious, ignorant, and needy person. That's where you learn. When you start to care for others, you start to do a lot of reflection on yourself and say, you know what? I'm messy, just messy in different ways. I'm rebellious, but I'm rebellious in different ways. I'm ignorant, but ignorant in different ways. And boy, am I needy. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We are like sheep. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Just highlights the depravity of man. Our struggle with sin, our struggle with our ignorance. Now, not everybody gets to experience the perfect form of all of these relationships. God's design is that you are born into a world where you have parents who will saturate you with the teachings of the word, and you will rise and grow in maturity. And then as you become a teenager or an adolescent in your young adult years, you will develop friendships that are formed around the teaching of God's word. And then you'll find that special someone in which you will bind your life to, and you will have this perfectly beautiful marriage that's centered around who he is, and then you will have children, and so on. The pattern will repeat again and again and again, but it all centers around this idea of relationship and the love of God echoing through every single stage of our life. But I guarantee not all of us experience that perfectly. For me, I didn't have that perfect child-parent relationship. I didn't grow up in the perfect home. Some of us, maybe you didn't find the perfect spouse, or you didn't find the perfect friends. And for others, maybe you didn't have the opportunity to raise the children exactly, or you didn't raise the children exactly how the Lord has instructed you to do so. And so there's gaps and there's holes in our life. Every single one of us have these little holes that are separate from the way that God has designed it to be. And maybe that is you. Maybe you've dealt with a lot of misguidance or brokenness in your life. You weren't given the perfect life. Nobody has. But here's the thing. You have peace in the name of Jesus, despite that brokenness. And in those who represent his name. That's why we have church community. Because we are all flawed creatures with broken past and brokenness in our life and pain and things that aren't perfect. But where we have brokenness, when we come together as a family and as a community together, this is where we can find guidance. We can find fellowship, where the men of our church can operate as spiritual fathers if you don't have those healthy spiritual fathers in your life. And the same thing with the godly mothers within our community. They can pray for you. They can be there for you. You can find friends where you don't have friends. And for those that haven't experienced maybe the upbringing of children and what it's like to care for minds, hearts, and souls, you get to do that within church community, and you get to celebrate with them as they get to learn and they step forward into faith and maturity, just like we clapped today for Story, who stepped into faith, you know, gave her life to the Lord. We get to do that as a community together. Isn't that beautiful? Okay. So I took a long time setting that up, because we are going to go through a short passage today, but I set it up because Jesus is very, very strict about how we need to protect that community, and we need to set it straight. So here you go, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Jesus is offering instruction for when somebody wants to come in and they want to break relationship. Okay, it says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." So Jesus says, what do we do in this brokenness when we have broken relationships amongst one another? Well, he says, you need to go directly to the person. You need to talk to them directly. You need to share with them the grievance or how they have hurt you. This is the first very simple instruction of Jesus, but we struggle with this so much. It's been framed out like this, that when humans don't have the ability to, you know, or the emotional maturity to handle conflict well and to go to each other, they usually act out in three main ways that can be harmful. The first one is they don't go to people because they're passive. Somebody hurts you or somebody does something to break your relationship, and you're not very good at maybe dealing with problems or mending that broken relationship, that broken friendship. And so what do? You revert to this passive way of approaching your relationships. And you might say something like, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's not worth the fight. It doesn't matter anyway. I'll just deal with the burden and I'll move on. I'll just kind of take the weight and I'll just become very passive about things. And then what happens to you when you're passive when it comes to dealing with brokenness in your life or people who have harmed you, you just become a dumping ground where you are constantly just absorbing people who are doing things wrong to you, but you don't really have the ability to address the conflict well. Now, some of us may say, well, isn't that kind of the Christian way of doing things? We just become passive and we just kind of ignore problems and we just kind of pretend like everything is okay and we move forward. It's like, no, because you have a mind, a heart, and a soul that needs to be cared for, and people who have done wrong things to you or to other people need to be brought into correction. So we need to be careful of that passive way of approaching mending relationships. Jesus says you need to go directly to somebody. Go directly to somebody when they have harmed you. Outside of that, maybe you're not a passive person. Maybe you're an aggressive person. You're not the one that's going to say, oh, it's no big deal. You're the one that's going to say, oh, no, it's a really big deal, and I'm going to give them a piece of my mind right now, and I'm going to set it straight. I love that we just laughed, because some of us might feel that on the inside, okay? I'm going to get riled up. I can't believe that they offended me in that way. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I'm worth? Don't you know how much I know? I'm aggressive. I'm going to go right to the person in anger, and I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, and I'm going to set this straight. Tell you what, that doesn't usually work out well in relationships. Unless the aggressive person does that with a passive person, And the person who becomes the aggressor meets the person who's passive, and they're like, yep, everything's fine. I gave them a piece of my mind, and they said it was fine. And in reality, it's a completely broken relationship. There's not real harmony and connection going on between the two people. Okay, this is the worst one. If you're a passive person that's deeply angry on the inside, and if you're a follower of Jesus, sometimes we could say, well, I'm kind of passive, but then I can be angry at people, and so we really wrestle with this. I think this is the one that really breaks relationship within community, and it's passive-aggressive behaviors. A passive-aggressive person will be angry and will be frustrated with a situation, but not have the ability to directly confront somebody. And so what they do is they make indirect passive comments, hoping that the other person gets the hint. But they can still deny that maybe the offense had any kind of impact on them. They mutter things under their breath. They say things kind of to the side. Maybe they'll send veiled emails, or instead of talking with somebody directly, they go and they talk with their friends. Gossip is a form of passive-aggressive behavior. When you start talking about somebody else and you start sharing problems or grievances that you have with somebody else, that's passive-aggressively undercutting somebody. Instead of seeking understanding, you undercut them by ruining their reputation with other people. That is the one that destroys community. Jesus says, you go directly to the person that has caused the offense. You talk with them directly. And this is called being assertive. Being assertive is not being mean. It's being honest, emotionally mature, objective, seeking first to understand the other person. Maybe somebody's done something to you that truly is just a misunderstanding. And in often cases, when you go to people, it is often just a simple misunderstanding. It's all of our anxieties of the conversations. You ever have that where it's like, oh, I gotta have this real confronting conversation, and I'm so anxious and my heart is beating and I don't know what to say? And then you have the conversation with somebody and they're like, oh, it's really not that big of a deal. It was just one big misunderstanding. That is like 95% of conflicts when two mature people come together. Before you jump to conclusion, you give somebody the benefit of doubt. I want to sit down with you. I want to have a cup of coffee. I want to explain my heart, and I want to let you know what you've done. It hurt me, or there was a little bit of an offense there, and it has caused great difficulty. I want to simply reason through this conflict together. That is what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus wants us to act out of maturity, to go to people directly. Now, what happens if you do that? You go to somebody directly and you say, I want to solve this problem. I want to make you aware of something that you have said or done to me that maybe has offered an offense. And that person doesn't listen to you. He says in Matthew 18:16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Say you get into a situation where you have explained your transgression, and then somebody doesn't hear you. Well, Jesus' instruction is, well, then you bring some friends along. And this isn't friends who just agree with your position. You know, well, they agree with me, they're my friends, and so now we're going to go tell them what it's like, and we're going to go give them a piece of our mind. No, these are people that agree, have observed, and understand that the offense is valid. There's validity to the offense that has happened. And Jesus says, now there's a gentle pressure that you need to start bringing to somebody in hopes that they will see that this isn't just one person versus another, but that they have really stepped outside the bond, or outside the teaching of God's word, and that they now have several witnesses that are coming to them out of gentle pressure and love, not accusation. It's out of love for restoration. Notice that Jesus doesn't say the communication stops the minute that the person walks away. He says you still need to try, and you need to get a team around you. You need to get people around you who will come and help support you as you walk through this. Why? Because it's about helping somebody who has offended you or who has sinned gain self-awareness and grow in their self-awareness of what they have done. Do you know that the theme in the Bible of self-awareness is huge? I mean, it's big. If you go back from the garden all the way to the book of Revelation, the entire message of Scripture is about helping man become aware of his sin. That's why God gave the law. That's why the Ten Commandments were given in the Old Testament. God gave laws not just so that people could follow the laws. Of course, he wanted them to follow the law. But the Apostle Paul writes that the law, it is like a mirror to us. It reveals our transgressions. That when we measure ourselves against God's teaching, it's like staring at ourselves in the mirror, and it's supposed to be a reflection as to who we are supposed to be. Don't lie, cheat, steal. Don't do the things that are going to harm relationships. God is always trying to bring man into a position where he recognizes who he is in contrast to his teaching, with Christ being the ultimate object and example of who we're supposed to be like. So every single one of us need to look at Christ and reflect every single day and say, God is helping me become more aware of myself and all of my shortcomings. And this is that process. Jesus is saying you need to bring people with you so that this person can become more aware of what they have done and how wrong it is. Now, let's say you've taken that step. You've gone to them, they've rejected you. Then you've gone, you've found some godly people to surround you in your life. Maybe it's it could be somebody within your family too, where you got to confront somebody within your family, and so you're bringing some other family members around to help confront this person. That's often called like a family intervention, where you're going to say, you need to really listen, but then they walk away from that. Now, in Christian community, Jesus says this is how we deal with this in Christian community. Now, if he refuses to listen to them, which is multiple witnesses that are giving account that what they did is wrong, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. To tell it to the church would be to bring it before the elders, the godly leadership of the church of the community, so that wise, informed, godly men can confront the problem directly and say, now, if you're a part of Christian community, if you're a part of this thing we call church, and somebody's gone to you and you've rejected them, and then you've had several witnesses come up to you and you've rejected them, now you're going to those spiritual fathers of a community, and those who are trained in God's word are going to bring this to your attention. But if that person still refuses to listen, then we have to draw a line. This is why I love bringing up about camp. When we first showed up at camp and we got together as counselors and we're like, okay, we're going to have a really good time. We're going to have a really good time together. We're going to play games. We're going to read God's word. But there was a moment in our counselor meeting where the director of the entire camp stood up and he drew a really hard line with the safety and procedures of the way it has to be at camp, being very specific with the counselors that these are the lines. And if you ever cross this line, you're off, you're out. We have to do that as Christian communities. We have to be able to draw lines and remember, who do we represent? We represent Jesus. We represent relationship. We represent the forming and the formulating of healthy relationships between parents and their children, between friendships, between husbands and wives and community members. And if you're going to consistently and persistently cross the line and you're going to be divisive, and you're going to gather people together and you're going to create rivalries and factions and you're going to operate with envy and conceit. All of these words, the Bible says those are demonic because you're looking to break the fellowship of believers. Jesus says we have to draw a line, and if a person won't even listen to godly wisdom of leadership, they're out. They're out. And that's hard because we want to continue to be patient with people. We want to continue to walk with people. But if we don't give definition to our community, what are we? We're just a place where people come together and they treat each other in whatever way they want with this false exterior paint of being a Christian. No, there's standards for claiming the name of Christ on your life. There's standards for claiming him as your God. And none of us are perfect. We all struggle, but we all have to be willing to walk through that process of growth. The Bible calls it sanctification. Now, it's like saying you've been told once, you've been told twice, now you've been told three times. We've given you multiple chances, but this is unacceptable in Christian community. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples in this section of scripture who will become the leaders of the church in the first century. And so he's setting a standard for them as to how do they deal with sin within their community. So as we read the last two verses here, it says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In the verse 19 and 20, it says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Now, this relates to Christian community as to how we're to govern ourselves as a church and a community of Jesus followers, and how we are to shepherd a community. And that's the instruction that Jesus is giving to his disciples. Oftentimes, people will use this section of scripture to explain worship. And you've probably been there. I've been there. I've said it myself. "Jesus, I'm praying to you, and your word says that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of them." Now, that's not to say that when we gather together and when we worship in the name of Jesus, that we aren't in the presence, you know, the Spirit isn't with us. That's not to say that's not happening. It's to say that, but in context, this verse is about church governance. It's about Jesus telling his disciples that as leaders, as you come to agreement together under my name, in my name, then I will confirm the decisions that you make within a community. So, those are a few verses for this morning. In closing, I just want to say, when it comes to this concept of relationships, I got to spend a lot of time this last week thinking about healthy relationships. And then this is the section of scripture that came up for the week. I can't overstate this enough. Your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your friends, your relationship with your spouse, and your relationship with others within Christian community is incredibly, incredibly central to your faith. To claim to be a follower of Jesus, to be doing the work of Christ, to be somebody who shares the good news of the gospel, which is all about reconciliation to the Father and enjoying his love through your relationship with other people. To be somebody that claims the name of Christ but have continual relational issues starts to become an oxymoron after a while. Because in the kingdom of God, relationship is the currency. In the kingdom of God, relationship is how we go about doing everything. Everything is about relationship. So as Christians, we have to be good at mending relationships. We have to be peacemakers. We have to be bridge builders. We don't want to ignore problems and become passive where we say, "Oh, I can see a relationship problem starting to stir here. You should tackle that." I got to tell you this story yesterday about my house. So we go away to camp and we have somebody who's house sitting our house, taking care of our dogs. And it was a young lady. And so she was sleeping in our house and she was sleeping in our downstairs room. And she got scared one night because she saw a rat move along the ground in the downstairs room. And we're like, "Oh, man." And so she moved up into another room. Well, when we got home, we have a chicken coop on the outside of our house. Anybody have chickens? I've talked about our chicken coop. Chicken coops will draw mice and they will draw rats in. And I'm learning this. So I go to the buildup in my house. I don't know how many of you guys have buildups in your house, but you know the buildup? It's like the dirty closet where you're like, oh yeah, this is the old junk, and we just throw it all in there, and we close the door, and we don't worry about those problems. That's where the water heater's at, and that's where it's the dark place of the house where everything is stored. So yesterday, I go into the buildup, and I start looking around, and I break out the broom and I start sweeping stuff up, and it's dark and dingy, and I start turning on the flashlights and I start looking around, and just this ominous feeling of like, this is gross. This is bad. This is really bad. I've ignored this space in my house for far too long. So I went into, crazy cleanup mode. And so I started pulling everything out, undoing everything, sweeping things up, bleach and all the chemicals and everything, just to get it cleaned up because it was starting to cause a problem. And at the end of it, I was exhausted, but it feels so much better now. All the garbage is outside, in the light, in the sun, and the cleanup inside my house, it's clean, and now I can go, and I can like, okay, now I can make this space beautiful again. I was like, that's exactly how I feel, and it's a great illustration for how many of our relationships can be. Community can be messy. Relationships can be messy because people are messy. People are messy. We are all messy. We all have garbage and filth on the inside of us that we have refused to take care of, and it's embarrassing to bring it out into the light. The problem is if we don't start doing the work to clean up that mess on the inside, or helping each other clean up that mess on the inside, it can deteriorate and it can get bad. As Christians, we have to be committed to this work of the Spirit within our heart. We have to be committed to the wisdom of the Spirit and those that He's placed around us who have godly wisdom and advice as to how to live this life rightly. We have to be willing to clean up the mess of our hearts and our minds the way that Jesus wants us to do it. In the context of Christian community, that has to happen often. Often behind the scenes at a church, what a lot of people don't see is all the conversations that happen in offices and back rooms, maybe over cups of coffee, where what we're doing is constantly helping each other navigate the problems of our life. And as we do that, we have to do that with copious amounts of love and grace with one another. Copious amounts of love and grace. Saying that Jesus is our aim, that's what we're going for. None of us are there, but we have to be patient, we have to be wise, but we also have to be willing to move forward. So, my prayer for our community is that we continue to grow as mature believers. Indeed, we deal with the things that need to be dealt with in a healthy way. That we don't become overly aggressive with one another. We also don't become passive. We definitely don't become passive aggressive. We become aware of ourselves. We allow others, godly people, to speak into our life, especially wisdom in our life. And if we have ever crossed a line with somebody, maybe we become the kind of people that instead of waiting for somebody to come to us, we recognize when we've crossed a line and we go to them first. And we go first and we say, you know what? Maybe what I said, maybe what I did was a little inappropriate. I didn't want to cause any kind of offense. To be a church that's filled with people that are all about building relationships and making sure that we are at peace in the way that Jesus wants us to have it. Amen? I'm going to invite Dave O'Brien up, who's going to close us with an ending worship song. But before I do, please join me in prayer.